Well, this morning I'd like us to take our Bible, if you would please, and turn to the book of Matthew today, Matthew's Gospel, and we'll look at chapter number 3 this morning. We're looking at the things of the Lord regarding the kingdom of God, and I titled the message today, Are You Ready? I'd like for us to look in this particular manner as we look at the things of God today is the Lord making himself known to his people Israel. We looked at a couple of scriptures in the last few weeks dealing with the nation of Israel. They are God's chosen people. God has not set them apart forever. He set them aside as a nation until again the fullness of the Gentiles, when the church age will come to an end and God will begin to deal with his people again. And I'd like for us to look today in Matthew's Gospel, which is a little... Matthew writes regarding the kingship of Israel. He gives us a little different view, if you would, than the other Gospel writers, because Matthew is impressing upon the reader the kingship of the Lord Jesus Christ. He shows that in a genealogy of him being related back to David, David the king, and of course God making a covenant with David with the nation of Israel that they would have a king. And in that writing of Matthew, we find that God deals with the nation of Israel in a way that seemingly they should have seen Christ. And he begins, we'll see this, he talks about being baptized. Of course, John baptizer, baptizing Jesus in his ministry beginning. And the word going out prior to Jesus identifying as the Lamb of God, as the King of Israel, John is preaching repentance to the nation of Israel. John the Baptist is. And this is what we pick up with in chapter number 3. It says in verse number 1, In those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. John is identifying his age with the age of their coming Messiah, Jesus Christ. And I'd like for us to think about this today because there's a message here for us as the church age, even looking back at the nation of Israel. The message, of course, was that they were to repent. And that word that's used there is to have a change of mind that makes a change of the heart. Repentance. Metanoia in the Greek means to make a turn. You're making a 180 degree turn. You're headed in one direction, but you're to make a turn from that direction. And what we find in and throughout the Old Testament is that the nation of Israel as a whole had turned their back on God. They would come to the Lord in times of revival, and then they would fall away from the Lord. And as you may well know with the history of Israel, there has been no prophet now for a good long time. You're talking about the last words being given in prophecy. Of course, Daniel prophesying 500 plus years before the birth of Christ and things that would happen even in the end times. But you've got 400 years of silence from Malachi until John the Baptist. And what John the Baptist says to the people of Israel is that they're to repent. Repentance. Turn away from your thinking. It's more than just with your mind. There are people sometimes who repent in their mind. There's another Greek word that's used for that, whereby that one may repent and be sorry for what they did. And that's not what he's speaking of. That's not the type of repentance where you got caught and you say, Oh, I'm sorry, I got caught. That's where a lot of people are today. They're only sorry that they got caught. They're not really sorry in their heart. It's just a mind thing. But what he's saying is this repentance is it begins in the mind and it's a change of heart. And by saying that, how does it work? Well, you identify with it, with what's being said. You think it through. He said, repent. Repent. And by the way, the Pharisees and the lawyers of that day, the Sadducees and others, the religious rulers, they came out after this message of repentance was being given to see what was going on, not to repent from their sin, but to see what they could learn from this prophet in the wilderness. By the way, Jesus said he's the greatest prophet of all, John the Baptist, none other like him. And he's saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, Matthew, again, uses the term the kingdom of heaven. The other writers do not use the term kingdom of heaven, but Matthew does. And what he's saying is, in this statement is that God's kingdom, the kingdom of heaven, is at hand. I mean, it could be established today. We look at heaven as a child of God and we say, well, God rules and reigns over heaven. One day we'll see that, the kingdom of heaven in its fullest. We know that Jesus Christ is a king. He's the king. He's the king of kings and lord of lords. And we know that. But you're talking about the kingdom of heaven whereby God the creator is ruling over all things. And what we find in scripture is that an understanding of the New Testament, which they did not have, is that in this matter of the kingdom of heaven, it will be complete. The 1,000-year rule of Christ on earth, seen as the messianic kingdom here on this earth, will be taken up into the kingdom of heaven, which is eternal. So let me clarify this. When we talk about Christ returning to the earth for 1,000 years, that's the millennial reign or the messianic reign of Jesus Christ, the King of Kings. And then at the end of that 1,000-year reign here on this earth, we say the kingdom of heaven, which is eternal, whereby God is the king for all eternity. And this was not something that they did not understand. I'd like to make a statement I may have said before and not been clear upon it. I've said before, the kingdom was at hand, and had they received Jesus Christ as their Messiah, he would have established his kingdom. And I didn't follow through, and I want to follow through with this statement today, understanding. What I meant by that is that had they received Christ, yes, he would have been their king, but it would not have happened without other things in the Old Testament being fulfilled. And that's what I wanted to clarify. So let me make it clear and understanding. Had they received Christ as their Messiah, there still would have been a 7-year tribulation period, a 1,000-year millennial reign of Christ, because all of these things were prophesied in the Old Testament, that he would die on the cross, Isaiah. So had they received him as king, he would have had to die on the cross. We would have talked about the ascension of Christ. We'd have seen the period of 7 years of tribulation, and then he would have usurped authority as the king on this earth. Because all of that was prophesied. So when I make the statement, if they had received him as king, he would have set up his kingship. Sure he would, but again, these things would have had to take place. So having said that, the prophets had given the word of God in the Old Testament. Isaiah said that he would die. He would die as the suffering servant, as the Lamb of God. We're told how that in Daniel, how that this 7-year period of tribulation is going to last 7 years, and how in the midst of that 7-year period of time that the Antichrist will come forth. And all of these things had been prophesied, but he came to be received of his people, the nation of Israel. So having said that, it wasn't that they were set aside. The nation wasn't set aside because these things hadn't taken place. the nation of Israel was blinded in part and set aside because they rejected him as their king. And they crucified the Savior. And this is what John the Baptist is saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." So it was there. Jesus was there. He was identifying himself as God and the Son of God by the miracles that he did. He did the miracles to show the power that he had. And these things were given. So with that thought, I'd like to look at some other scripture this morning that's very important. When we see these things and we understand that Christ is the King, that they did not accept him as the King, and the kingdom did not start at that period in time, so they were set aside, as we see it, blinded in part because of their unbelief and disobedience. Having said that, today when you and I who are born again believers tell people that Jesus Christ is coming, not as the King. He's coming as the King, yes, after these other events have taken place already prophesied in the Old Testament. But Jesus Christ is coming back at any moment. He could come before this service is over. He's coming back to receive his bride, which are born-again believers that make up the church of Christ. So we need to see the importance today, how close that he could come for anyone as the church, born again believers, and have that desire to say, "Even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly." Instead of putting it off down the road. Sometimes people think, "Yeah, but I've heard this all my life, but he hasn't come yet." But that doesn't mean he's not coming, because he is coming. And are we ready? Are we ready? Are the family, our members ready? Our friends? Are we at the moment of saying, "I believe this as much today as I ever have in my life"? Or have we gotten to the place, to those Jews in that day and time, that were looking for the Messiah, but not now? Well, John the Baptist is crying out, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at heaven, a kingdom of heaven is at hand." And they're saying, "Well, let's go see what all the ruckus is about. Let's go see what he's talking about," and walking away saying, "You know, he said we need to repent. And who is he? We're God's children. What do we need to repent of?" That's what a lot of people see today. You're talking about repenting and having a change of mind about what's wrong with this. And people say, "Well, you know, I'm sorry that I got caught doing what I was doing, but it really wasn't as bad as what someone else is doing." That's not true repentance. True repentance is having a change of mind, of understanding what the Word of God says, and saying, "You know, that I'm not living right, my heart's not right, and my heart needs to be right if I'm going to go to be with the Lord." So you find these things. And you find further, as Jesus says, in what is known as the Beatitudes, and I'd like to look at some of those today, because we have heard, I'll say that, and I would assume that you have, people have said that these are the laws by which the believer ought to live. No, we're not under the law, folks. We're under grace. We can't keep a law and be a do-gooder to get into heaven. We can't do good. We can't be good enough. If we could, then there would be no sense in Christ coming and having died on the cross for our sins. But what the law does is, it tells us what's wrong with us. That's what he said about the law in the Old Testament. The Ten Commandments, it's a mirror to show us that we can't keep any of them. And if you break one law, you might as well break them all. And none are innocent, we're all guilty. And what we find now is that Jesus, in his day, gives this word we call the Beatitudes, the blessings of God, to those people, those followers who were following him. And he was saying, this is the type of life that you're to live as the kingdom will come. And we pick up with this. So again, looking at today's world, there are those who believe that if we do these good deeds, if you and I can keep these laws and these principles and do what God says, that things are going to get better and better and better, and one day Jesus is just going to show up because we have ushered in the kingdom by doing great works. That is not biblical. What is biblical is that things are going to get worse till Christ returns. And when he returns at his second coming, he's going to set the record straight. And then we'll go into the 1,000-year reign with Christ that he came to establish, where sin will be suppressed and there will be a time had like no other time. So when we look at these things, this, and I want you to understand that this nation, it has been set aside because of their blindness during the tribulation period. When we're raptured out, God is going to again deal with his people Israel, and this is the lifestyle that they will live during that time of tribulation. You think with me about that. So when you see these things, this is what he's saying. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. See, they're going to be suppressed. They're going to be put under the yoke of the bondage of the Antichrist, and the things of the devil are going to be pressing against them. He said, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. How can you be meek and be in humility when all of these things are coming? He said, you'll live it by demonstration. So you'll have a changed mind that changes your heart. And that's what happens with repentance. It changes our mind, which changes our heart. And when we realize who we are in Christ and what we get in this world in which you and I live today, we realize we don't really deserve anything better, but the grace of God, we got another place to go, folks. And that gives us the joy and peace in facing the trials that we have to know that this is not the end. One day we're going to be with him and everything's going to be perfect. So they'll see this. This is a lifestyle now. This is talking about the nation of Israel and talking about the things that they were to endure had they done this in that day and time, but they did not. Now, don't misunderstand me. All scripture, Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. That means it's God-breathed. And is profitable for doctrine, reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So when we look at what he said at the Beatitudes or the blessings of Christ, we can't say that was for Israel in that day. No, we take from that and we learn as well. We learn how to cope with things in this life. We learn that we can be blessed. He said, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. See, we can take that and apply that to us today. Does it happen? Sure it happens. Happens to Christians all the time. We stand up for what's right, and it seems that the world's against us. It seems sometimes that we're going in one direction and we're trying to paddle upstream, and here's this huge flood coming against us that nobody believes the way God tells us that we should believe. And why is it that the Christians suffer? Did not Christ suffer? And are not we to take up our cross and follow Christ and to identify with him? Well, sure we are, and this is what he says. So we look at these things. These things are going to come in the life of the nation of Israel. You see a little foretell of that over there now. Those nations around Israel are against Israel. They will never stand with Israel. Only God will come back and redeem his people. So he says in verse 12, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. See, he's talking to the Jews. They persecuted your fathers. They persecuted those prophets that I sent to reveal these truths unto you, and they're going to persecute you. And we look at this and say, well, if they persecuted our Savior Jesus Christ, and we're to suffer as he did, they're going to persecute us. He says in verse 13, ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt hath lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden underfoot. In other words, right now, in our day and time, we could apply this to our life as a believer and say, we're the salt of the earth. You and I. The salt that the Lord's using. Salt is seen as a preservative. Yes, it is. Thank God for that. We're preserved. Our salvation is secure in heaven. We can't lose it. But yet, salt at the same time, it can be used. In a sense, we're talking about used of God to create a thirst for the things of God. You and I, we're talking about the return of Christ. There are those that have never heard it. And there are those who have heard it so many times, they say, you know, I've heard this all my life, and he hasn't come back yet. What kind of attitude is that to have in the face of what we understand about the Scripture? And he's saying to that, to us these things. He says in verse 24, I say unto you, that except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. In other words, he's telling them in that day and time that their righteousness, what they do in practicing their righteousness, that's works, is to exceed the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And this is why I say this word is given by Christ for us to learn from him how we should live, but we're not to conduct ourselves. We're not going to enter in by the law. But now they will. Why? Because this is the preaching of the kingdom of heaven. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, that's what John said. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And Christ gives these words that we call the Beatitudes as the preaching of the kingdom. Let me clarify this in a better way. You understand that today the gospel is Jesus Christ, his death, his burial, his resurrection. You believe that you're a sinner and you can be saved, then you die to yourself and you receive salvation by faith in him. And him alone. Not by keeping the law, not by doing anything good, no righteousness, nothing that you and I can do. But in that day, he says, once the church is raptured out in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 24, we'll be caught up to be with the Lord, and then the nation of Israel will respond to the preaching of the kingdom. What is the preaching of the kingdom? What we're reading right now. That you're going to have to accept your righteousness, exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. In other words, it's just not saying that I'm a good person and I do good things. That's what the Pharisees were saying. We're better than anyone else because we don't do this and we do that. And he said, your works is going to have to exceed that. Why? Because just without having a true repentance in the mind and heart, see, the mind says do these things and do this and don't do that. But true repentance is where your heart is engaged. In other words, these people of God, the nation of Israel that's been set aside, when the blinders are taken away after the church is caught up to be with the Lord, they're going to have to live a life that's pleasing to God. They're going to have to live a life that shows forth that the Lord is in and working in and through them. He said in verse 38, ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. In other words, those Jews, the nation of Israel, that's going to live through the tribulation, those are the ones that are going to be going into the millennial reign of Christ. Though there will be many who will be put to death because of their faith in the kingdom and the preaching of the word of God, and they will enter in, of course, when Christ returns. But you're talking about living a life showing forth good works. The Jews are not going to enter into the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven, the millennial reign of Christ, because they have defeated the enemy. No, they're going to be on the run. They're going to be running for their life. And when one would be, someone were to smite them on the cheek, they're to give them the other cheek. Christ says if someone tells you to take up their armor or whatever it is, luggage that they have, and take it 1 mile, he said you take it too. Why? Because you're demonstrating now in practice what you have repented in your mind and has transferred into your heart. Now your heart's right. Now your heart's right. You're demonstrating. You're practicing, if you would, the things that he's speaking of. And he goes on to say this in talking about in prayer. He says, when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues, in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. This is the Pharisees. This is the Sadducees. In the day when Christ was on the earth, they were making these long prayers and saying these great words, great swelling words, but their heart was not right with God. And now he's saying, repent. When your heart's right with God, your mind is right with God, then you pray and God will hear. He will reward and he will answer. But when you pray in verse 7 of chapter 6, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. But be not therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before you ask. He knows what we need. He knows what they need, and he wants them to ask. He says, pray after this manner in verse number 9. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Think with me just a moment. In years gone by, we recited, I would say, we called it the Lord's Prayer. That's what we were taught as children. Let's rephrase that. This was the prayer that Jesus taught them to pray. The prayer that the Lord prayed was when he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. You're saying, well, is it wrong to say it's the Lord's Prayer? Well, let's say when he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. That's the Lord's Prayer. When he taught them how to pray, this is what he said. Now, after this manner, our Father, which art in heaven, how can we call God our Father when he's not our Father? That's vain repetition, isn't it? But again, bear with me. We were taught as a child to repeat after me, again, these words. How many people today are holding on to heaven by something that they said that they thought would get them in? I know how to pray the Lord's Prayer. I want no show of hands. How many learned that in school? How many believe that Jesus was the Son of God? How many people believe that Jesus died on the cross? All of these things were gathered in our mind, as I said, even with the way of repenting. That way of repentance is more than just in your mind. It's moving to your heart. And then it's practicing in life. I could quote the Lord's Prayer. First grade, second grade, third grade, you go forth. Was I living and practicing it? No. People said, he's a good boy, he's doing great things, and they just don't really know what I was doing. Folks, it's not by what we believe. We're not saved by our head, we're saved by our heart. It must be in our heart. True repentance begins by understanding who we are. Jesus died for sinners. The wages of sin is death. If we die in our sin, we're going to hell. We're going to be separated from God for eternity. Now, can you believe transferring that into your heart says that I believe that Jesus is the Son of God and I believe he died on the cross for my sins, personal. I'm making a personal understanding now. I believe he died for my sins, and now that I see that I'm a sinner, if I die in the state of being a sinner without Christ, I'm going to be separated from God for eternity. So this repentance, true repentance, is understanding who we are, turning away from that in our heart, and now receiving Christ and saying, help me to live a life now that's pleasing to the Lord the rest of my life. Someone slaps you on the cheek, what do? I get even with you. No, you turn the other cheek. Why? Because this is not the end, folks. Not to say that we're not still human and we have the flesh to wrestle with. Somebody smites you on the cheek, you want to smite them on the cheek. That's not the way. It's not the eye for the eye, the tooth for the tooth anymore. It's now that as a representative of the Lord, we're to demonstrate the love of Christ. That doesn't mean that we're passive to sin. Please understand me. Because we don't retaliate doesn't mean that we identify and say, well, that's okay. No. We're not passive to sin. We know what sin does, and we know who our enemy is, and we know how he's working. Someone does this, it's what he said. What should we do for these people? In their ignorance, they do these things. By the way, in our ignorance, we did those type of things. I could read the Beatitudes, so to speak. He says, if we think in our heart, we committed that sin. See, people say, well, I've never done this before in my heart. I've never did this to anyone. Have you been reviled? And how did you retaliate? I let them have it in my heart. Sin. See, the only way we cannot sin is Christ helping us, giving us the power through the Holy Spirit not to sin. We understand what sin is. We repent of that sin. We turn to Christ. We ask Him to save us. We ask Him to live inside of us. And when we are confronted with these things, this is what the Jews are going to be confronted with, folks. This is just a foretaste of what He said in their day and time. He spelled it out in every facet of their life. He talked about how they gave the alms, the giving of the money. He talked about everything that they did, and He showed them what it would take to enter the kingdom of heaven. You've got to be this kind of person to get there. Can you do that on your own? And this is what Word of God shows us. We don't have it within our body. Yes, someone may smite us on the cheek and we turn it if we, as a family member. Maybe it's some friend that we got crossed up with. But what about some person that you already don't like because you just don't like their appearance? Well, the fact of the matter is, we shouldn't look at people that way. Right? Not according to the Lord. How should we look at the world? And this is what I'm saying. This repentance begins in the mind and it works down and it settles in the heart. When we see people who we don't identify with, we don't like their lifestyle, we don't like their attitude, we don't like whatever it is, folks, we ought to be praying for them, really. For they know not what they do. That's what the Lord said. He said, Father, forgive them. Folks, this is not just in the head. This has to be in the heart. They really don't know what they're doing. We should have compassion. This is what He's saying. But first, He said, seek ye the kingdom of God and His righteousness and all these things. Thought of tomorrow, of what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, what are you going to do, what am I going to wear, where am I going to work, where am I going? All of these things He'll give to you if we'll seek the kingdom of God. He said, judge not that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. Think about that again. How quick sometime are we to judge someone? I'm as guilty as any. First appearance, first time appearance. And we've already made our mind up sometimes. I want to thank the Lord this morning He didn't make His mind up on the first appearance. But He showered grace upon us, all of us. And today that grace is available to whosoever will. Jesus goes on to say, for even to every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, and a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. In verse 20, this in chapter 7. He said, wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them. See, folks, we're not talking about judging people's character, not judging their attitude, but we're talking about now judging their fruit. There can be those who are well-dressed, those who fare well in this life, not just the nobodies. There are a lot of people who are somebodies. in the sight of the world, but not God. How will we know whether one's born again? Not being a judge of that, but to know how to be a witness to this person, we'll know them by their fruits. Are there any fruits? We're talking about spiritual fruit in their life. Any spiritual fruit in their life? Well, let me put it this way. The Lord says that we're the sheep of His pasture. That's the born-again believer. The Lord is my shepherd, David said. He's our shepherd, born again. He's the shepherd. We're the sheep. Where do the sheep come from? Shepherd? Or from the sheep? Sheep have sheep. He's the shepherd. Sheep are reproduced. You and I, in our life and the way we live, have the opportunity to bring others to Christ and produce sheep. He's the shepherd. He'll guide them. He'll guard them. He'll do His part. But you and I have the responsibility as sheep to produce sheep. Of course, we can't save anybody, you understand that. But we know how they can be saved, right? How can they be saved by coming to Christ? Can you and I, in our life, and we see, just as they did, this matter of the kingdom of heaven is at hand, yeah, after 7 years of tribulation. And when does that begin? When we're called up. They've got 7 years to work that you and I don't have. He could come back today. He could come back today. And the question being, are we ready? Are we ready individually to meet the Lord this morning? That's a question that each one of us would have to answer in our heart. Not someone else saying, well, you know. It's between you and God. Are you ready to face the Lord? Are you ready to be with the Lord? Are we ready to leave our friends and family here for the tribulation period, which is for the nation of Israel to have their eyes open to receive salvation and for the Gentile world to be judged of God? Are we really ready for that? Folks, it's just that close. John the Baptist said the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Will you accept it? The rapture, folks, today, it's at hand. It's imminent. Can we accept that? Are we living like we believe that? That's how we should be living, each and every day, according to the things of God. Let's stand together today as we bow our heads, bow our hearts before the Lord. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word. There's been a lot said here, God, in regard to Your people and Your love for them. But I pray more than anything, Lord, we see Your love for us. And that we see the need of the hour, Lord, that is in our day and time. That today could be the last day on this side of heaven for us. And Lord, may we think about these things. May we let these things settle in our heart, dear God, that we as a people today are the ones who have the time to reach the last for Christ, to reach the last and the lost for those that may make up the body of Christ. Father, I pray that You would help us to be diligent, to follow the words of Your Scripture, that the Holy Spirit would work in and through us, that we could make a difference to those who are without. Lord, to demonstrate the love of Christ in practice and in faith. And we pray and ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.